Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we are now continuing our study of the truths that are contained for us here in the Heidelberg Catechism. This is a series which we began last Lord's Day evening. There we were met with the rich gospel comfort that is given to all who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. We were told of that beautiful truth that can still our souls, even in the most difficult seasons of life, that we belong to Jesus, that we are His, bought in body and in soul. And if you recall, last Lord's Day evening, we also saw question two, and it asked us a very important question. It asked us, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? What do you need to know for this comfort to be yours in life and in death? The answer is three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for this deliverance. Well, this question and answer there, it really sets up for us the outline of the rest of the entire catechism. And so this evening we are being brought to the first major section that we find within the catechism, one that provides us in detail the knowledge of the first of these three very necessary things. The first section of the catechism teaches us how great our sin and how great our misery because of that sin is. This section on our sin and misery begins here in Lord's Day 2, and it continues for us to the end of Lord's Day 4. Lord's Day 5 then begins for us the second great division, containing the second great thing which we must know in order to live and die in the joy of the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is how we are then delivered from our sin and from our misery. But this evening, since our immediate focus is brought to what our sin and what our misery is, it is therefore very fitting that the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism begin this section with a reflection upon the law of God. But not only that, a reflection upon the law of God, but also we see a reflection upon the nature of the human heart. We see both in the Catechism and in this passage of Scripture, which we've just read a few moments ago and we'll continue to look at now in more detail, that the law of God is, in its simplest form, a law of love. The law of God is a law of love. It is a call to a wholehearted and undivided love of God and a sincere, sacrificial love for our neighbor. But the problem with the human nature in Adam is that we are not inclined toward this love. We saw that in the text of the catechism. Rather, what are we inclined towards? To hate both God and neighbor. So what we're going to see tonight is that by nature we're sinners. And as sinners, we are not inclined or able to keep this law of love, but thanks be to God, who has loved us first in His Son, and who has given to us His Holy Spirit. As sinners, we are not inclined nor able to keep this law of love, but thanks be to God, who has loved us first and given us His Son and His Spirit. We're going to see this play out in our passage this evening here in the Gospel of Matthew and in other passages of Scripture tonight in two main ways, in two main headings. First, we're going to look at the demand of the law. We're going to see what demand the law of God makes of us and what is the very nature of the law of God. We're also going to see there how unable we are to obey this law. So there's something from God that we need, but yet there's something from God that He has given to us freely. And we'll see that gift in our second point, which is the provision of God. So our two main points this evening, first is the demand of the law, but second, the provision of God. Let's dive in then to our very first point this evening, the demand of the law, which we're going to look closely at what the nature of the law is. And as we do so, let's look together at verse 34 once more from our passage. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Well, as we reflect upon this verse, we need to note that our passage this evening here in the Gospel of Matthew, it's coming to us in a broader and wider context. See, there's a whole theme that's playing out for us here in Matthew 22. And this theme is that the religious leaders of Israel were approaching Jesus and they were trying to trap him. They were trying to ensnare him. They were asking him a whole host of very difficult, but also very controversial theological questions. And their aim in asking him question after question after question was to try and catch him in a wrong answer. If they asked him enough of these thorny questions, maybe he would stumble. Maybe he would mess up, and then maybe they'd have him. If you look up in our passage, or in Matthew chapter 22, if you look up to verse 15, you'd see that this group, the Pharisees, they'd already had their try. They'd already tried once to entrap Jesus. They asked him whether or not a believer should pay taxes to Caesar. Then, after Jesus silenced them once, we see in verse 23, the Sadducees now enter. And now they're going to take their turn in trying to trap Jesus. And so they ask him a particularly controversial question at that time regarding resurrection and marriage. But then Jesus silences the Sadducees, just as he had silenced the Pharisees. And now that the Sadducees have been silenced, we see the Pharisees gather together once more and they want another try. They want another try so they conspire together again as to how they might overcome him. And so they decide to kind of bring forth a champion now. In our text, we see that they put forward one of their lawyers. Now, when we think of a lawyer, typically, we might think of someone who operates in a court of law. Or we might think of someone who primarily deals with civil law. However, this lawyer was also a Pharisee. He was not an expert in civil law at the time. He was an expert in the law of God. And that law is the type of law of which he was a lawyer. And so we see our lawyer, an expert in the law, he confronts Jesus in order to ask him a question. He asks, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Well, as he asks this question, we must remember from the greater context that this was not a question that was asked in innocence. Neither the lawyer nor the Pharisees are displaying here an earnest desire to learn from Jesus. In fact, this lawyer is even calling Jesus teacher in somewhat of a sarcastic way. We see in verse 35 that the lawyer was asking him this question for this reason, to test him. The ultimate goal of this question was the same as the ones that have come before, to discredit Jesus in the eyes of the community. So he asks, what's the greatest commandment in all of the law? Now, when he says the law, on the one hand, our lawyer here is referring to all 613 laws that are given in the entire Old Testament. Which one of those is great, teacher, or is greatest? However, it's also likely that in asking this question, this lawyer was being a bit more specific as well. Namely, he was asking Jesus, which of the Ten Commandments are the most important? When he speaks of the law, typically it was the Ten Commandments that came to mind. It's as if the lawyer were asking him, so tell me, teacher, what's more important, not committing idolatry or not committing murder, not breaking the Sabbath, or honoring your parents, not making an image of God, or not stealing? And we could go on. The lawyer was hoping that Jesus was going to pick one of these commandments, hold it up as the primary one, and then no doubt the lawyer had a long list of responses ready for no matter which one Jesus picked. The lawyer was hoping to make Jesus look bad no matter how he answered. The point is that he was trying to set Jesus up into a no-win situation. But the Pharisees' hope here at putting Jesus in this no-win situation regarding the law of God, well, this is a hopeless endeavor from the very beginning. See, we know that they were not just questioning any rabbi from a synagogue. They were not questioning just any teacher of the law or just any student of the scriptures, no matter how learned they may be. What the Pharisees did not know, but what they ought to have known, is that they were questioning the author of the law himself. They were questioning the very one who gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. Here stood before them Yahweh, the great lawgiver made flesh. And what were they doing? They were putting the Lord their God to the test, literally testing him. So Jesus is not trapped. Neither is he troubled. Is it possible that the law could ever cause its own writer to stumble? Of course not. So Jesus answers the lawyer, and he answers without hesitation, and he answers without anxiety in verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. Well, what we should first note here is that in Jesus' response to the lawyer, he's quoting scripture. He's quoting two places specifically in the Old Testament. First, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13. Deuteronomy 11, 13, which reads, obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Jesus was also quoting Leviticus 19:18. Leviticus 19:18, which reads, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So we see here in this passage that Jesus once more silences the Pharisees. There's no response given to this. The lawyer does not answer back because he knows that Jesus has given a wise, biblical, and correct answer. In fact, if we were to read on, we would find that Jesus now turns the tables and he asks a question of the Pharisees. But that's getting a little beyond our own story this evening. So we see Jesus answer the Pharisees and we see him silence them once more with these quotations from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. But here, as we're considering especially the truths of Lord's Day 2, we should pause here with Jesus' words and we should consider now what they mean. What does it mean that Jesus said these words that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves? All of the commandments of God, of course, are weighty. Every single one should be known, and we are called to obey. However, what Jesus is revealing to us here is that the very beating heart, the very soul of the law, no matter which particular commandment you are looking at, the heart of it is love. Loving God and loving neighbor brings forth a natural obedience to every other specific law. And there's so much more that we could say about this. There's so many different passages across both the Old and the New Testament that we could look at with more specificity to see how it is exactly that the law is indeed a law of love. This is the nature of the law. Love. But as we are aiming to keep our comments in keeping with Lord's Day 2, and since we do only have so much time, we will say this. The nature of the law is a law of love, and the nature of love is that it holds nothing back. The nature of the law is that it is a law of love, but the nature of love is that it holds nothing back. Truly, to love God, as we see in the words of Jesus here, means to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. This is the whole person. There's no aspect of who we are that Jesus leaves out here. This covers every aspect of who we are. There is no part of our heart, there is no part of our thoughts, our words, or our deeds which we can keep exclusively to ourselves if we are to love God. You see, God does not require and neither is He interested in a half-hearted love. One theme that we can find echoing across all of the scriptures in both Old and New Testament is that God is not interested in an outward expression of love that only merely goes through the motions. The people of Israel, both in the days of the prophets and in Jesus' own time, they struggled with this. They would attend convocations, worship services, and feasts. They would check off all of the right boxes. They would bring with them the right kind of sacrifice. They would go through the proper ritual. They would wash themselves in the right way. They would do all of these things, but their hearts were far from God. They imagined that properly worshiping God was just a matter of ritual rather than a matter of the heart. They thought that as long as they went to the temple when God required them to go, in that act alone, they weren't committing idolatry. But they forgot that they could be in the temple. They could be holding a sacrifice in their hands while at the same time holding an idol in their hearts. In Matthew chapter 15, just shortly before our story here this evening, Jesus quoted the words of Isaiah 29. "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So what does it mean to love God with all of the heart, soul, mind, and strength? It means holding nothing back from God. It is remembering that you belong to Christ in body and in soul. And so God wants your worship to be both of your body and of your soul. We can be present in worship just as the people of Israel were, but not be present in worship. How easy it is to claim that we love God with our lips, but then to go forward and dishonor Him with our words, our thoughts, and our actions. Do we love God in word alone? Or do we love God also in deed and in truth? Many times throughout the scriptures, to kind of illustrate this point of loving God, we are provided with the metaphor of marriage. And we are reminded there that one cannot only claim with their words to love their spouse, one must also be faithful to them over and over, day after day. So our words and our actions must match, else we too are proved to be liars. In the first great commandment, God is laying claim to the whole of you. He wants nothing less than everything about you. That's the first great commandment, but the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This too is a law of love. It has the same nature. It too is concerned with the heart. Here we can ask, what does it mean to love our neighbor? Even as we ask, what does it mean to love God? In Jesus' time, the people of Israel thought that it meant that you were only to love other Jews, that is to say, other believers, other covenant people. But in the parable of the Good Samaritan, which you can find in Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells us exactly who our neighbor is. Our neighbor includes our enemy. Our neighbor includes those who would persecute us, those who would revile us, those who would curse us. The second great commandment is not conditional. It's not that you are to love your neighbor as long as your neighbor is loving you. Once again, love by nature holds nothing back. Jesus taught this in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back." The Apostle James then applies this same truth to our life within the church in chapter 2 of his letter, where he wrote this: If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Brothers and sisters, what we are shown here is that love is a verb. Love is an action word, even more than it is a noun. That is to say, love is more than a feeling. It must be. If you wish someone well in your heart, but then do not provide for them what they need, have you loved them? The first and second great commandment, this is the law. And as we've seen in so many weeks past, the law is a mirror. And this law of love is a mirror held up to each of us this evening. And the question is asked, will we look? What corners of our hearts do we hold back from God? What do we hold back from our neighbor and why? If we do look into that mirror of the first and second great commandment, we will find there's much we hold back in every way from God and from neighbor. And so this places us in a position of need, because we on our own, we cannot meet the demands of this law. One must do it for us. And so this brings us to our second and final point this evening, the provision of God. And before we consider that for just a moment, I want to bring our attention. You can just listen to the words of Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. Well, this, of course, this truth is summarized for us in question and answer 5, which we just confessed a few moments ago, isn't it? The nature of the law is that it's a law of love. But what is the nature of humanity? That we are creatures of hate. It is our natural tendency to do what? To hate both God and neighbor. This makes it entirely impossible for us to meet the good demand of this law. By nature, your nature, my nature, we hold everything of ourselves back. That's what we see if we look into that mirror. We hold everything of ourselves back from God. We would rather have Him serve our desires than humbly serve His. We hold everything back from our neighbors. We are quick to condemn, quick to curse, quick to require, and so slow to give. Brothers and sisters, this law is asking you a question tonight. Who is your neighbor? And the answer to that question, of course, is found in the words of the Good Samaritan parable, isn't it? Whom has God placed in your life that you may do good to them in His name? And what have you held back from them? Titus 3:3 tells us plainly and in few words, we have a natural tendency. This is us, who we are in Adam, all of us without exception, a natural tendency to hate God and neighbor. And is it possible to love God or to claim that we love God, but then to go on hating those made in His image? Well, John the Apostle answers this for us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, and then hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Here we see that the first and the second great commandments, they are so intimately tied together. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot love God if you are not loving your neighbor. And you cannot love neighbor unless you love God. So, in our catechism study tonight, we are left with these words. This is where the Lord's Day ends, doesn't it? With this natural tendency to hate God and neighbor. This is where the Lord's Day stops. So where does that leave us tonight then? What does that mean for us? Where do we go now? Does this mean then that as we go into the next week, we try really hard to dig really deep into ourselves and uncover there somewhere a greater love for God and a greater love for neighbor than we had last week? Well, if we believe the words of our catechism, if we believe the words of Scripture, this is impossible to do. If we dig deeper into ourselves, all we're going to run into is more of our own nature. And what is our nature? Hate of God and hate of neighbor. So what do? Where do we go? Where is our hope? And how can we change? How can we then love God? How can we then love our neighbor? We must humble our hearts and come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must come to Him and Him alone, for He first loved us. We can only find love. We can only find the obedience to this commandment if we look for it not in ourselves, but if we look for it in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, what is the nature of love? Love is holding nothing back. Have we fulfilled this? Of course not. But God held nothing back from you. He has given you His own Son. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? God has loved you first. And He loved you first with a perfect love, a love that held nothing back. Even when you and I were hating Him and hating our neighbor, that's when He held nothing back. That's when He gave us His Son to be the forgiveness for every one of our sins, past, present, and future. That is what God's love has done for you. We see this too in Scripture in 1 John 4:8 through 10. Again, 1 John 4:8 through 10. God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest amongst us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We find the love of God at the cross of Jesus Christ. God has provided us with His love for us in Christ. God is the one who has fulfilled the requirement of His own law with His own love. Yes, the law of God is revealed to be a law of love, that we love both God and neighbor. But the Catechism is correct when it teaches us tonight that the law chiefly reveals to us our sin and misery. How do we know our sin and misery? What did we just confess? The law of God tells me. It tells us what we must do, love God and neighbor, and it tells us how we have failed to do it. But if you still have your catechism books open, if you still have access to it there, then flip forward with me just a little bit to question and answer 19. If not, feel free to just listen along. Question and answer 19 asks this: how do you come to know this? Now there, when it says this, it's not referring to our sin and misery. When it says this, it's referring to our deliverance. It's referring to our salvation. It's referring to our forgiveness. It's referring to the promise of everlasting life. So how do we come to know this? And the Catechism answers, the Holy Gospel tells me. The law tells us how we have failed to love God, but the Gospel tells us how God has faithfully loved us in Christ Jesus. So, dear believers, we begin to conclude our reflection upon this, the first and the second greatest commandment. We are brought once more to the cross of Christ. We are brought once more to the love of God by which He has first loved you. How is love made manifest amongst us? What is love? Not that we loved God. We see this, don't we? That He loved us. And He gave us His only Son to be what? A propitiation for our sins. What is propitiation? That's a bit of an odd word. It means payment. Payment for every single one of your sins, every single way in which you have failed to love God and neighbor. Payment for everything that you've held back. But perhaps there is a question left burning in all of our hearts this evening. How do we become a better lover of God? How do we become a better lover of neighbor? How do we become more obedient to this law of love? Well, the answer of the Catechism and the answer of Scripture, both, it's clear. Return again and again to the holy gospel of God, wherein He has first loved you in Christ. Come to worship and be refreshed again and again in the love of God as it is proclaimed to you from the Word, as it is sealed and signified to us in the sacraments. Read God's Word often on your own, and there return again and again to that great love with which He loved you in Christ by returning again and again to the cross. Be steadfast in prayer. And as you learn more and more of God's love for you in the gospel, cry out to Him in gratitude. And by these means, the Holy Spirit will transform your heart to better love God and neighbor. In this, dear Christian, is love. Not your perfect love of God, but God's perfect love for you. Again, return to this with faith and with prayer. And watch how the Holy Spirit will work in your hearts. He's promised to work and to meet with us there. So brothers and sisters, as we close tonight, let us close with this. God loves you. God has held nothing back from you, and He will hold nothing back from you. He has, in His law, demanded all of you. And even when you fail to give it, He responded by giving you all of Himself. For He has given you Christ. He has held nothing of Himself back from you. The law of love is like every other law in Scripture. It is a law faithfully kept for you by Christ. And in this is our heart transformed. You love because He first loved you. Amen.